your outline, looking at another question that is asked by the Lord, not only of the disciples, those who heard, but of us today. Why do you worry? Now you're probably saying, oh, I don't worry. I'm concerned at times when I don't worry. Sometimes that concern can be just as devastating as that worry, anxiety, and fear. Jesus asked questions to search and direct the heart to the true answers of life. He was used as a teaching device for both the disciples and the crowd that would gather around to hear his teaching and his preaching. But he also asked questions to bring the hearers to an honest realization that life in this world is without meaning and purpose and lasting satisfaction apart from a saving relationship to Him. Obviously, the questions that he asked, and there are many throughout the Gospels, was to get people to stop and think and begin to realize what is the meaning and the purpose of life. Sometimes, you know, we define life by so many things, and when we don't have those so many things, we begin to get anxious. We begin to get fearful. We begin to worry. How am I going to get those things back? How am I going to get my life back? And so this question that the Lord has is certainly a great value for us today as well, because worry is a common problem, not only in society in general, but even in the church. This Luke chapter 12 passage that we're looking at is starting at verse 22 and right on through to verse 31 in your Bibles. But it's preceded with the Lord giving a parable about the rich young fool, and he's talking about covetousness, he's talking about greed. And sometimes people say, well, wow, boy, what a change. No, there's an intimate connection between greed and covetousness and worry. As you see in your outline before you, Jesus addresses the problem of worry, anxiety, and fear, not having need fulfilled. There's a real connection, as you can see there, between greed and worry. Greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid it may not have enough. So we see that interrelationship between these two passages, the two lessons the Lord is teaching. Sometimes a greedy person, a covetous person, when they don't have what they want, they're reaching out for more, but they're also plagued with the problem of worry. Worry is destructive. It's destructive physically. You understand we can get ulcers, all sorts of things happen to us physically. It can affect us emotionally. It can also be a precursor to depression. It can affect us mentally and how we look at life and how we value life, how we see the meaning and purpose of our own lives. It can affect that mental outlook. But also worry can affect us spiritually. In our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, in our relationship with the indwelling Holy Spirit. So every facet of life can be impacted adversely, destructively, by worry. Worry is destructive. The word here is, that we have in the ESV translation is anxious. It's translated elsewhere as worry. The word means to be torn apart, to be shredded. And that's sometimes what worry does. It tears you apart, it shreds you. There's another word that's used also in this passage that's translated worry. That comes to the idea that something that's being held in suspension, it's also used of a ship that's going through a storm. And that's oftentimes too how a person feels as they're worrying about whatever they're worrying about the maybe the their health, their children, their grandchildren. It seems that when you become so obsessed with worry, everything else in life is held in suspension. And in that suspension of other people, you're right there in the middle of a storm that can destroy your life and can destroy relationships. Worry, as you see in the outline there before you, worry will corrupt our worship because we're not thinking about the Lord, we're thinking about what we're worried about. We'll corrupt our worship of God, it will contradict our witness for Christ. Because worry is so contradictory to a faith rest and a faith walk in Jesus Christ. so contradicts our very witness that we're witnessing for Jesus Christ. Worrying about things that really only the Lord can control. Worrying about things that the Lord has promised to provide. So worry will certainly contradict our witness for Jesus Christ. But worry will also cripple our walk with the Holy Spirit. That's why it was so important for this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it also in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where the Lord also addresses the issue of worry. Because not only people in general worry, but people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ can have that propensity, can have that possibility of falling into the trap of worry, fear, and anxiety. Have you been there? I have. But I know the prescription that Jesus Christ gives works. Because He works. He works in your life. He works in our life situations. He also is at work for our future. See, worry is not just a lack of trust in God, but it's also putting myself in control of my future. But I can't do that. As we look at this, so you can't do that either. Let's take a look. But first, let's pray. Father God, as we pray to get into your word, may it truly, your living word, your powerful word, your authoritative word, get into our lives. And Lord, as we learn these life principles of faith and rest in you and walking in your spirit, that Lord, if there are any here this morning that are struggling with worry, worry over things, worry over needs, worry over people, worry over relationships, Lord, we pray that your spirit will speak to them and encourage them and strengthen them. We pray, Father, to have victory over this issue of worry. So guide us, we pray, Father, that you would be glorified and Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up in our lives, and that our lives would be open to the work of your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take, if you will, in your outline before you, but also in your Bibles. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. What I get is definitely to go through each section instead of reading it in its entirety. First of all, Jesus commands us not to worry about our lives. Take a look at verses 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, therefore, and that therefore is connected with the issue of greed and covetousness and wanting more, with the issue of maybe not having enough what you think is enough, and worrying about that. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious or do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So first of all, we have the command of Jesus Christ. It's not advice. It's not just good and wise counsel. It's all of that. But it's really an imperative. It's a command by the Lord Jesus Christ to be obeyed. And Jesus says, don't worry. I command you, do not worry. I find it interesting that sometimes we struggle with obeying Christ's commands. Do you? I do sometimes. But I forget that every command that Jesus gives us, He gives us the grace to obey that command. We don't do it on our own. We participate with Him and the Holy Spirit and the enabling grace and wisdom and power and opportunity that He gives every one of us to obey that command, whatever that command that He gives us. Right now it's a commandment. Do not worry. Don't worry about your life. Again, it's not just good advice or wise counsel. It's all of that. But it's so much more, because it really speaks to not just our mind, but also to our heart and submission to His will. So it is a command. Jesus commands us not to worry about our lives. Take a look at some of the rationale that He gives here in His teaching. He contrasts the importance of our life with the things that we would have a tendency to worry about. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Your life is that valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're that important to the Lord. Don't you think that He will also take care of the life that He's given you? Because why? Because your life, my life, our lives are far more important than the food that we eat, far more important than the clothing that we worry about, or whatever else it might be that we're wearing. The contrast of importance. Take a look, if you will, at some of the verses you have there that underscore the importance of our bodies, of our lives, as opposed to things. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What if he gains everything that he's been worried about? Food, clothing, shelter. And he loses his soul. What the Lord is saying elsewhere in His Word too, right here, is that there's something about you personally, as a person, that is far more important, has far more meaning than the things you could ever be worried about. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Many are seeking to have all of their physical, their material, their monetary needs met at the expense, or at the neglect, if you will, at the neglect of the most important of their part of their being, their soul. The need of the soul. The eternal need of the soul. Need for forgiveness. Need to be reconciled to God. The need to know God is Heavenly Father, and that your Heavenly Father loves you so much. And He's the one who says, I will wash you with the precious blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. If I did all of that for your redemption, for your salvation, for your forgiveness, don't you think I can take care of all of my needs? Another verse that underscores that, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about our bodies and how important our bodies are to God. Take a look. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are both with Christ. So glorify God in your bodies. Don't you think? The God of the old creation, the God of the new creation, can take care of meeting your needs for food, for clothing, for the future. Absolutely. You're that important. We're that important. Because He's purchased us and resides within our very bodies. So that's why Jesus can say, your body, your life is more important than these things that you could ever worry about. So I command you, do not worry. There's something else too. The Christian life is one for thriving, not just surviving. So many Christians, you talk to them, how are you doing? I'm surviving. Really? The Christian life is for thriving, not for surviving. Take a look, if you will. That is thriving in all that God provides and purposes for our life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We have a lot of verses there that underscore and teach the value that you are, that God wants you to really thrive in this new life. In Jesus Christ. Not just survive. Not just to get along. For God calls us in His Word more than conquerors. Victors in Jesus Christ. Those aren't words that would be ascribed to a person who's just surviving. Just getting through day by day. I believe that Christ does give that abundance. I believe that Christ does give that life that thrives in His grace, that grows in His grace and knowledge of Him, and matures in Christ's likeness. It's not just surviving. It's so much more that God has for us. In fact, it tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for those who love Him. The Christian life is for the thriving, not for the surviving. God our Father, Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit our Helper, never intended for the Christian to just survive, but to thrive, to be filled, to be satisfied, to be content with a sufficient and ever-present Savior in our lives. For in Christ Jesus we have everything we need for life and godliness right now. So why worry? Why be fearful? Why be anxious? The command to not worry, just not negate. And this is important. Sometimes preachers, and sometimes I can speak about, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And you say, well, wait a second, well, I do have to work, don't I? Or do I just sit home and I just pray and my Heavenly Father will provide my food, my clothing, my shelter? Well, take a look at your outline, if you will. The command to not worry does not negate, or does it disregard the value of honest work and the value of wise planning? God wants us to be a part of both. That honest work and wise planning. Clear the Word of God. The one who isn't working, he's worse than an infant of. He's not providing for his family. But that very work and the very strength, the very skill, the very wisdom, the opportunity to work is given by God. The work itself is part of God's provision. And wise planning. Our Heavenly Father provides for both. Our work affirms God's supply, and our planning acknowledges God's sovereignty. Whatever vocation and calling that God has given to you and to me, we are to do it with great zeal, with integrity, with thanksgiving for His glory. Sometimes when people say, don't worry, they interpret that as, I don't have to work anymore, God's going to supply everything. He will supply, but He supplies through the means that He has ordained and the calling that He has given to each of us. But we shouldn't even work, make or allow our work to become our worry. Some do. Jesus directs us to the providence of God and our own powerlessness. Take a look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. And how much more, I love that, how much more value are you than the birds? The word consider, very strong word. It means observe. It means contemplate. It means study to learn from. It means understand so you can apply it to life. It means all of that. It's not just say, well, okay, here's a bird. Okay, Lord, I see it. And I know you're taking care of it, but how is that affecting your faith, your rest, and the capacity you and I have not to worry, as to see God providing for that, with this phrase, how much more value are you than the birds? We live in the schoolhouse of creation, don't we? In fact, the psalmist talks about that all the time. The schoolhouse of creation, where we see God's providential care and then in control of creation. Jesus used that many times in His teaching, the schoolhouse of creation. Like if you will, for instance, the sower. The sower went out to sow, and he sowed the seed. Some fell by the pathway where the ground was so hard, it wasn't tilled, it wasn't prepared to receive that. And Satan comes along and he grounds that. The seed, of course, is the Word of God. So that, if you will, that lesson from creation, the sower sowing the seed, is for you and I. God has sown the seed, and the seed is God's word. And this morning, my prayer is, and I pray that your prayer is too, that seed is received into your life, into a heart that's prepared by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's part of the schoolhouse of creation. We're learning things that we apply to spiritual truths and values. And so when God says don't worry, and He commands us not to worry, our question is, well, how can I not worry? I have so many things on my life. I have so many things on my mind. My children, my house, my work, all these things in Christ still commands, don't worry. Look at the birds. How your Father in heaven, you are so much more valuable than the birds, and He takes care of them. Yes, all the times He does it through you, through us, the bird feeders away. It didn't just happen. That was God's ordained providence in taking care of the birds. So that's an illustration for us. If He's done that for us, why should I do it? Can't He also care for me? Yes, He can. Take a look at the next illustration. Verse 24, 25 and 26. And which of you, being anxious or worrisome, if you will, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious or worried about the rest? None of us control the number of the days of our lives. But you know what we can control by the grace of God? How we live those days every day. Take a look at what God says here, if you will, in Psalm 139. David reminds, he's speaking and speaking to the Lord, and he's reminding himself, he says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." God knows the days of our lives. He knows when he's calling us home. Aren't you glad? And some say, "Well, that's faithless, you know." No, it's not. It's a faith in an all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring Heavenly Father who says to every one of his children, "I know the day that you're living, and I know your needs, and I will provide those needs, and I know all of your future, and you're not in control of your future, but I am." Aren't you glad that he is? Don't worry. So teach us to number our days here in Psalm 90, so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You know a great deterrent against worry? It's wisdom. Wisdom from God, not wisdom of the world. A great deterrent to the worry that's going on maybe in your life right now is wisdom from God. The Hebrew word for wisdom in the Old Testament is skill. Skill for living a life that is worthy God's work in your life. Living that life is good. The problem of worry is really a problem of faith, isn't it? He goes on to say, "Consider the lilies, how they grow and how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you have little faith." Now the Lord enters in really the root of the problem, the issue of faith. If you're online there, the problem of worry is really a problem of faith in God who is faithful. That's where your faith is residing in. The God who is faithful. And he has shown that faithfulness to all of us as sinners in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, in fulfilling his word, his prophecies, his promises. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith. Faith is that connection with, that trust in, that reliance upon a relationship with God, the God of our salvation. He goes on to say in Romans, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us some things?" Is that what that says? No. Graciously give us all things. All that we're worried about. Our food, our raiment, our shelter, whatever it may be. Your retirement years, your future. God's in control of that. He knows all that he's going to be providing you for tomorrow. So why worry about tomorrow? In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has a sufficiency of its own troubles." It does. But God determines how much of the troubles that you and I face each day and the sufficiency of his grace to deal with the troubles. So when Christ commands us, don't worry. Take a look at creation, how God is a carrier providentially for all of them. Oh, you have little faith. You are of such greater value than that. The absolute and irrefutable proof of God's care and love and provisions for our lives, both now and for eternity, is the giving and the sacrificing of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's proof. When Jesus Christ commands us, don't worry. Don't worry about clothing, eating, shelter, and all these things that we tend to worry about. Don't worry about your job. God will provide. God will open the opportunity. And we are working. Do with great zeal and wisdom and thanksgiving for God. Jesus instructs our hearts to the purpose and the provision of God for us. Take a look at verses 29 and 30 through 31. And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be buried. For all the nations, Matthew 6 speaks of the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Are you worried about tomorrow? Maybe today is your day to go home to the Lord in the book that he's written. So worrying about tomorrow has no effect. Are you worried about today? Were you going to make that next payment? Food, right? Physical needs, emotional needs? God will provide. The truth affirmed, your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows that you need all of these things that you may be worried about right now. Your Father knows what you need. I think one of the greatest phrases in the Word of God in the Bible is your Father knows. Talking about a personal, intimate relationship that you have with God as your Creator, but now, so much more. Now as your Father. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and He abides in us, He dwells in us, and enables us to cry out to God as our Father. Abba, Father. There in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, he says the Holy Spirit moves our heart to cry out to God as Abba, Father. And then he goes on to the very next verse, and the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's that intimate. It's that personal. Have you heard the Spirit say to you, child of God, I'm in control? Have you heard the Spirit of God speaking to you and moving your heart to cry out to God, your Father, Abba, Father? Father, I need these things, and I know you know, and I'm resting in you, because these needs will be fulfilled by you and you alone. That's contentment. That's what Paul says, I have learned to be content. It's something that all of us must learn, and relearn, and relearn. But the same Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content, and knowing that Christ can strengthen for all things, he says, but my God, my Father, shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And Jesus says, your Father knows. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you will be facing tomorrow, or next week, or next year, your Father already knows. Aren't you glad? Truth affirmed, your Father knows. It's personal, it's intimate, it's a loving relationship. He knows our needs. Our purpose and focus in life, seek his kingdom. What does that mean, seek his kingdom? Does it mean to seek his kingdom in the Word of God that defines his kingdom? For a good picture of his kingdom, of God's kingdom, take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Clearly defines not just the kingdom of God, but how the citizens of that kingdom relate to God and relate to one another. And so we can seek his kingdom and find it in the Word of God. But it's much more than that. The moment that you were born again, you were adopted by God, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And so you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so in seeking his kingdom, it's seeking to promote it. It's seeking to proclaim it. In a world that is lost in darkness, death, that there's another way, there is the way, Jesus Christ. Seeking his kingdom is also telling them that Jesus Christ is alive today. Seeking his kingdom is telling them there is salvation, forgiveness of sins. Seeking his kingdom is seeking that Jesus Christ will reign in the hearts and homes of those here on this mountain. Seeking Christ's kingdom is seeking that Christ will reign in the hearts and homes of those in your community now below. Seeking his kingdom is seeking the reign and the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ in your next door neighbor's life. Seeking his kingdom
is being in submission to the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Take a look, if you will. Go with me to Matthew chapter. You're in Luke. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Pick it up at verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Why? Because he is the head of the church, but he's also the king of the kingdom. "All authority in heaven and earth, has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's given to you and I to do under the authority and the power of Jesus Christ for his kingdom's sake. Not the kingdom of darkness. I'm no longer there. You're no longer there. You're in a new kingdom. You serve a new king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ is his name. So he says, part of the, if you will, the prescription that Christ has us to fulfill and obey that command. Do not worry about your life. Just first of all, know that your Father knows. He knows your needs. And also, seek his kingdom in every way and every day. His presence now and yet to come. His proclamation and promotion of it. His power and authority. Then, if you will, the assurance of faith. And these things will be added to you. These things will be added. What you're worried about right now, they will be added to you by a Father who's loving and knows. These things will be added to you. Remember, reflect on the way that God has provided those things in the past. That's what David does. That's what the psalmist does. Oh Lord, I remember. I remember when you redeemed Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, out of Egypt, and you brought them into the promised land that you promised, that you provided. But Lord, I remember and reflect on these things. Rejoice in his faithfulness. God is faithful. Faithful is his name. And rest in our faith in you. Just in closing, making it personal. Worry can and will rob you of the amazing things your Father wants to do in your life and through your life for his kingdom on earth. When we worry, we rob ourselves of those things. Because we're not seeking the kingdom of God. We're seeking about everything that we're worried about. How we want to control it. Worry will take away your appreciation and experience of your Father's provisions for you today. We worry about so much tomorrow, and we never get a chance, we never give ourselves that chance to enjoy and appreciate what God is doing in our life right now. So, worry will rob you of enjoying thanking God what he's doing right now. Worry gives a false sense of control and erodes your faith and trust in your Heavenly Father. Do not seek what you are to need or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I know we've just touched very briefly on the issue of worry, but some of you this morning, maybe you're wrestling with a fear, anxiety, or worry about issues, about needs, maybe about other things, maybe about your children. And it's so consuming your thoughts in your life. Maybe you're worried about your grandchildren. Maybe you're worried about your retirement, whatever it might be. I want to invite you. There's so much more that God says about worry. I'd like to invite you to pick up the brochure there in the lobby as well. What do you do when you worry all the time? It will be a help. But maybe that issue isn't going on in your heart or your life right now. But maybe someone who's near and dear to you is so controlled by fear, anxiety, and worry, and they can't even begin to see the hope and the light of Jesus gives. Why don't you pick up one of those things? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you make these, the new life we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, so practical, so purposeful, so meaningful, and so filled with your grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the grace and the ability not to worry, not to be anxious, not to be fearful. Lord, help us to apply your wisdom and grace to our life today. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to obey your Son, Jesus Christ, when he commands us not to worry about our lives. May we do that with thanksgiving, knowing that you, our Heavenly Father, you know all these things, and you have provided for all of our needs through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.